I want you to look at a phrase in the text in verse number 20. The Bible begins that verse by saying, by a new and living way. A little bit of historical background to the passage that I'm dealing with this morning. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, people that have a background in Jewish worship and the ways that the Jews did things in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle was a big part of that. In Lancaster County, there is a place that you can go and visit a rendition or a replica of the tabernacle. And I have been there, and we have heard teaching on that from Dr. Starr in the past, and also Pastor Tom taught on the tabernacle a number of Sunday nights, if you remember that. And the tabernacle is basically made up of three different areas. One is called the outer court. And they would bring animals and they would lay them on the altar in the outer court and the animal would be sacrificed. There's also a laver in the outer court, and the laver would be where the priests would wash before they went into the holy place. And so you have the outer court and then you have the inner court. The inner court had the table of showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense. I'm not going to go through every item this morning of the tabernacle or every piece of furniture. All of them have a picture of Christ, though. You have the outer court, and then you have the inner court, the second room, and then you have the third room, the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that separated the third room from the second room, the inner court, and the high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies. He would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, representing the very presence of God. All of Israel knew that the Holy of Holies was off limits. In fact, people were very fearful of the Holy of Holies, knowing that that was the very presence of God. In fact, the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies made quick work as he went into the Holy of Holies and offered that sacrifice and quickly exited the Holy of Holies. When we get to Hebrews chapter number 10, where we're at, God says there is a new and living way. And that new and living way is Christ. I want you to see verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Watch this. Before Christ, there was no boldness. There was no confidence to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. But now he's instructing believers in Christ and saying, you can have boldness to enter into God's presence in prayer by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What is the new and living way in Hebrews chapter 10? It is the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that clear. That is to say, his flesh. Christ's work on the cross is the new and living way. It's interesting, the word new in this text means freshly slain. In other words, God sees the shed blood of His Son, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, as fresh always. I like this thought. I have no boldness to go to the throne of God in prayer on anything, except that God the Father sees the fresh blood of Christ. Every time that I approach His throne, He sees the new and living way, His Son that died for me. And it's as though just now Jesus died for me as I approach His throne, and I can approach prayer with boldness. I can go, my friend, into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God in heaven with boldness in prayer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to see, first of all, this new and living way provides a new reality. It provides a new reality. What is that reality? That reality is confidence in one's access to God. I now can have confidence By the way, this is a word, confidence, boldness, that is used over and over by the Spirit of God in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see some of those uses today. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Boldness is the opposite of timidity. You ever been shy to meet somebody? I mean, maybe you walked into a family reunion, young people, and your parents knew everybody, and you didn't know anybody. And mom and dad are proud of you, and so they want to introduce you to everybody, and you're kind of going around, and good to meet you. And inside you're going, this is not fun. You don't know what to talk to them about. You're timid. You're kind of backwards. You're kind of like, mom and dad, can we go home? Is it time yet? A little bit fearful. Boldness and confidence is the opposite of that. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse number 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Every time that you're in need, you can go boldly to the throne of God and know that you're in the presence of God and know that He will hear you. Why? Because of the new and living way. Because Jesus' death on the cross and His shed blood provided a new and living way. These people, it must have been a complete change from what they were used to in the system that they had grown up in the system of worship that they had been a part of. Oh, avoid the presence of God. Only one person can go there. And now Jesus is saying the veil's been rent. You now have direct access to God. You can go to God at any time, on any day, and every day, and go boldly before the throne of God. And Christian, that promise is given to you today. Part of the new life, part of walking in newness of life, is the privilege and the reality that you have access to God. The Almighty God of the universe, you can tap into. You can call up, so to speak, in prayer. You can go morning and at noon and at night and in the middle of the night. You can go confidently, the Scripture says. We have boldness. They did not. They were under a law of death, but this is a principle of life. Now, as a believer, we're told that we can have confidence in access to Christ. Listen, there ought to be an overwhelming heart of thanksgiving welling up in you this morning as you think about that truth. Think about your burdens in life and nobody to talk to about it. And think about, my, I can't get close to God. But as a believer, you can get right into God's presence. Wouldn't you like to be able to walk into the greatest doctors of our nation and be able to go in? What do you have to do? Set up an appointment. And what are the appointments like today? Some of you know this. 2-3 months out. You know, hey, we'll get to you, but we're stacked. I got my teeth worked on the other week. And they said, well, you got some work that needs to be done. But the next time that we can talk to you or have you in is April. This was back in February. And I was like, well, I hope they don't fall apart before then. Not with God. There's no 2-month wait. There's no somebody else that you have to go through to get to Him. There's no secretary that's going to take a message. There's no voicemail. You have direct access, and you have direct access all the time as a believer. My, the work of Christ on the cross, what it provided for me. It provided a new reality of prayer. Can I ask you, Christian, are you taking advantage of that? It's a wonderful reality. That is when we pray. How's your prayer life? How often do you talk to God? God knows. I don't know. If God was interviewed today, well, He talked to me at lunch, dinner, breakfast. Is that the climax of your communion with God? Are you bearing your soul to the Lord? He's at the throne. The psalmist said, I poured out my soul unto Him. I cried unto Him. And He did what? He heard me. And did what? Delivered me. My friend, when you get to the throne room of God and you spend time at God's throne, things happen in your life. It's not just a friend. It's a friend that can do something about your needs. It's prayer. Maybe you're approaching the throne room, but not with confidence or boldness. Maybe you're coming to God with doubt. I'm praying, but I really don't think this is going to happen. Now, we ought not to come with arrogance. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. But the Bible is teaching this. We ought to come in confidence of who God is. And we ought to come in confidence that God can do anything that He wants to do on our behalf. And Lord, if indeed it's in Your will, Lord, I know that what I'm bringing to You is not too great for You. Lord, You've told me to come boldly in time of need to You. Truth of the matter is, there's probably people here this morning that have a need, that need to come boldly before God about it today. He wants to know about it. He wants you to lay it out before Him. Let us come boldly before the throne of God, confidence in one's access. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Now, because I'm saved, I can go to the throne of God. And when I go to the throne of God and I've been saved, I put all my weight of eternity, my belief on Jesus. Why would I go to God's throne in prayer doubtful? I have trusted Him with my eternity. If He's good enough to settle that and keep that for me and promise it and give it to me as an inheritance, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, then why would I go with my present need to God and say, God, I don't really think You're going to do anything about this, but why would I go to God about a lost relative and say, you know, Lord, I don't know if I'm praying according to Your will. We ought to approach Him boldly. We ought to approach Him confidently because we have access. Not only is the reality that we have access with Him, but there's a second reality here, and that is we can have confidence in the fact that Christ is our advocate before God. Not only do I have access directly to the throne of God in a moment's notice, I'm driving down the road and my heart's burdened over something. I can talk to God right then about that and be in God's presence. But secondly, I can have confidence that Jesus is my advocate. Look at verse number 21 of Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, and having an high priest over the house of God. Who is that high priest? It is Jesus Christ. Over the house of God. Who's that? That's believers. He is over us. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does that advocate do? In another chapter of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says he ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for me. My friend, there is a new reality in the believer's life. You need to understand this new reality. You need to have an understanding of its teaching so that you can apply it, so that when you are condemned, because sometimes your heart and my heart condemns me, what do? We go back to the fact that we have access, and number two, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And I can approach the throne of God confidently. By the way, he's writing to believers who are in storms. These Jews were facing all kinds of suffering and trials. All the more we need reminded of our access. All the more do we need comforted with the fact that Jesus knows all of those infirmities. He's touched with the feelings of those infirmities. And He goes to God evermore for me. My friend, those are comforting truths. Those are truths that we can grab onto and hold on to in our lives. They are the new way. They are the new and living way through Christ. They bring strength. They are dual sources of our confidence. That I have access and that I have an advocate who is Christ. Jesus is both the curtain, our access, and the high priest, our advocate. His torn body and shed blood provides access and a habitual advocate on our behalf. The new and living way is a new reality. Christian, I challenge you on the subject of prayer this morning to have that privilege and not take advantage of that privilege. Oh my, are we wasting a wonderful privilege. My, the psalmist said, at evening and at morning and at noon will I call out to God. I believe we need Christians doing a lot more praying. A lot more time in God's presence. I believe the first person we ought to talk to about a problem is not the preacher. Your habitual first response ought to be, Lord, I got to bring this to you. Lord, you knew about this before it hit. Lord, you knew what was coming into my life days ahead. Lord, you knew from the beginning of the world, you knew. Lord, I didn't know. I just got knocked off my feet by this. Lord, I'm bringing it to you. Give me wisdom. Lord, give me peace in my soul about it. Lord, give me comfort. Lord, help me to respond correctly. Lord, we need prayer, don't we? We need to be praying. Christian, you need to be praying. You need to establish some times of prayer with God. But hear me, it's not just the established time. It's let us come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. Is that just 9 o'clock in the morning, everybody's needs show up? No, we have needs that pop up throughout the day. That means that we ought to be regularly praying without ceasing. That attitude of when something comes in need, I go to the Lord, I talk to the Lord about it, I'm in His presence, I have access, Jesus is interceding for me, and what happens? I come out of His presence with strength. I come out of His presence sometimes with brokenness. Sometimes I come out of His presence with peace, but He gives me what I need. That's why we go to Him in need. There's a new reality, but there are also new responsibilities. Look at verse number 22. Based upon the truth presented in verses 19 through 21, there are practical applications that are now a part of the believer's life. Number one, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. I fear that the local church is full with those who have come to the brazen altar, the cross, and beheld the sacrifice of Christ and have gone to the laver's cleansing waters, but don't draw near into God's presence very often. I fear that sometimes we as Christians go into God's presence, but not with a true heart. What's a true heart? It's a sincere heart. It's an open heart. It's not a dutiful heart. Got to get my 10 minutes in this morning before I leave. It's an open heart. It's a heart that's not hiding anything. It's a heart that says, Lord, search me. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Let us draw near, the Bible says, with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what should happen in the prayer life of a Christian. We draw near. God in His presence cleanses us, reveals the impurities. We leave His presence clean, washed. We're to be drawing near to God in that way. Now that phrase, let us draw near, indicates three things. First of all, we have a need for it. Secondly, that we are not all near Him all the time. And thirdly, that we are not always near Him. We sing a song, Near to God. Nearer my heart to Thee, nearer to Thee. Watch this. You can't be near unless you draw near. Young people, hear me this morning. You can't be near to God by just filling a pew. You know how you get near to God? You draw near to God. You take advantage of the access. You prepare going into it. Lord, if there's something evil within me, Lord, I need it cleansed by Your blood. Lord, I need washed. Lord, I can't come with full confidence because everything's not clear. It takes preparation to draw near. Thank God that at salvation, He took our sins away with the blood of Christ. Boy, thank God for that. Because of that, I have access and I can come boldly. But watch this. When I get sin in to my heart, guess what? I don't have confidence to go bold. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, My sins have separated me between me and my God. Psalm 66, 18 says, When I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we're not being cleansed, then watch this. There is going to be something pulling us back from drawing near. Truth of the matter is, if you're not near to God this morning, you don't sense closeness to God. You don't feel like you can talk to God. You feel like God's a million miles away. He's distant. My prayers are hitting the ceiling, preacher. Then I would work through this verse with the Spirit of God in prayer. Verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, the invitation to you today is this. Draw near. Let us draw near. Christian, let you draw near to God. That's what God wants. That's what God opened this whole thing up for. That's why there's a new and living way. That's why Jesus died, so that Christians could draw near. And my friend, if you sense you're farther away from God than you were a couple weeks ago, then you should draw near this morning. You should get to an altar. Say, Lord, I'm not near to You. Lord, that's not Your fault. Lord, I haven't been in Your presence. Lord, I've let things come in that has hindered my confidence from communing with You. Lord, I've just allowed my walk to become ritual. Lord, I really haven't dealt with things in my life like I should have. Lord, I draw near. I'm coming to draw near. The privilege of prayer is also a responsibility. The psalmist said, It is good for me to draw near to God. Psalm 73, 28, It is good for me to draw near to God. We must be conscientious when we come to God. There is a new and living way. There is a new responsibility. Let us draw near. There is another new responsibility that is more self-word than God-word, and that we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We have another, let us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Faith here is a forward-looking word. The Hebrews were in constant danger of going back and depending upon something else besides Christ. And here the Bible says, hold fast to your profession without wavering. What is that profession? That profession is Jesus alone, His work alone. I can hold fast to that. I don't need to add anything to it. Why? Because He is faithful that promised. Listen, we don't hold fast to what we do to keep our salvation. We hold fast to the One who is keeping our salvation, who is Jesus Christ. And so, there's a tendency to go back. There's a tendency to quit. There are temptations, brethren, to quit in our Christian life, to back off, to take a siesta, to turn away, to take a break. That's not the responsibility of the new and living way. Watch this. In Hebrews chapter 12, He says, ye have not yet resisted to blood. Listen, what we're dealing with, whatever we're dealing with in our lives that is causing us to think, man, this isn't worth it. Man, this Christian life is harder than what I thought it was going to be. I don't know if I want this level of Christianity or not. Wait a second, the new and living way, what is that? That's Jesus sacrificing His body for us. And because of that, verse 23 says, let us therefore hold fast to our profession. Boy, we ought not to budge. We ought not to go backwards. We ought not to get lazy as Christians. We ought not to shut our mouth about Christ. We ought to hold fast to what we have because of what Christ is to us. Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there if you would. Why you need to hold fast? Because there are storms. And storms tend to cause us to fear and cause us to turn back, cause us to doubt God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, in the other passage, He's faithful with promise. In this passage, He's sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The songwriter wrote it this way, my anchor holds. Jesus holds. He's sure and steadfast, my friend. He is faithful that promised. We can hold on to Him. Hold fast. Every sailor knows that situations might arise when the hope of the ship and all her company will not depend on the captain or the crew or the engines or the compass or the rudder, but on the anchor. When all else fails, when other people fail, remember the anchor doesn't. Jesus never fails. The anchor's not in the sea, Christian. He's in heaven. He's in the celestial holy of holies. He is anchored in God's presence. And as the winds pick up and the ship gets topsy-turvy, talking about your storms, we must hang on to the anchor. We must have a habit of turning to Christ. Oh, that anchor's grounded. It's not going anywhere. It's the second responsibility that we have, to hold fast. Third responsibility is to provoke one another. We have a responsibility that is Godward in prayer. We have a responsibility that is selfward and to hold fast unto Christ. And thirdly, we have a responsibility to each other. Verse number 24. And let us, third time now, third application of this truth of the new and living way. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We must also fellowship with other believers in the local assembly. Apparently, when this was being written, some believers had been wavering in their faith. Verse 23. And where did it start in verse 24? They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. You know, that's pretty revealing. You get detached from the local church, what's going to happen? You're going to waver. You're going to waver on what you believe. You're going to waver in the storms. You're going to need some strong encouragement to hold fast and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why is this so important, preacher? Because the new and living way, which is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, was for what? The church. He died for the church. So how do you show value to your and show appreciation for His work on the cross? By being with other believers at church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. The first step to provoking one another, to stirring up one another, to igniting one another unto love and to good works, is to be at church. That's where this happens. At church, at the assembly of the believers. While it is true that a person does not have to be in church to be a Christian, he does not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if he does not, he will have very poor relationships. And he will be not as strong as what the Lord had designed for him. If you are absent from church, you are hindering your ability to glorify God in corporate worship. There is something that is different about being together with other believers and worshiping God together. God made that. I don't know about you, but when I'm here and we're singing a song together and we're studying the Word of God together, I am spiritually strengthened. I leave spiritually strengthened. On the tragic level, a mob tends to descend to a much deeper level of cruelty than just an individual by himself. On a positive level, when we gather together as believers with a true heart and full of assurance of our faith, and we worship God, and we worship God through giving and through singing, and we edify each other, my friend, there's nothing else that substitutes for that. Let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves. When you miss church, your faith is hindered. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where does that happen? Right here, right what we're doing right now. You miss this, you're not as strong as you could be. You miss tonight, you're not as strong as you could be. You miss Sunday school, you're not as strong as you could be. You miss Wednesday night, you're not as strong as you could be. The strong believers are believers that are in the Word of God on their own and are tightly connected to a local church. The Spirit of God here in Hebrews is pleading with His people not to make this same mistake that is taking place. And so I met with a pastor this week in York County who has had an unusual working of God in his church. You know what? They've had church every night for 7 weeks. The pastor said, we're going to have church tomorrow night. And the pastor said, and the next night, we're going to have church at 7 o'clock. It started out as a 4-day revival. 7 weeks, they've been in church every night. Huh? Boy, I hope we never do that. You know what the pastor said to me? He said this. He said, members are coming to him and saying this, preacher, what are we going to do when we stop this? We put all of our hobbies on hold. We haven't been on social media. We haven't been around the television. What are we going to do? Well, sounds like a pretty good trade to me. They assembled. They're assembling. Now, God hasn't led to that here, but God has led us to a week of weekly services that we have. And it's for the benefit of the believer. It's for our benefit. Picture this. Picture a campfire. I like campfires. I like anything that keeps me warm. I like campfires. And you know how a campfire gets. You put wood on it, and boy, it gets burning really well. And then it burns down. And it's reduced to just the hot coals. And you're not seeing the fire, and boy, you just like to see the fire. So what do? You get a stick or something, and you poke around, right? And you poke around, and those coals begin to kind of spark up in the air. And if you're outside, one of those coals may come out of the pit and land on the grass or on the dirt, all right? When it lands initially, it's fire red, and you're worried. Boy, I hope it doesn't light. I hope it's not too dry that it lights something. But watch this. It doesn't take very long for that coal that's isolated to turn dark, to smoke a little bit, and then to die out. Watch this. It's the very intention of the message that he's giving. We are to provoke one another to good works and to love. What does that mean? When we come to church, we're to stir one another up towards living right, towards loving right, interested in one another's needs. And what happens? We get together and the Holy Spirit takes the rod. And what does He do? He stirs up all the coals. And what happens? Those fires reignite again in our lives. And we go out strengthened to live the Christian life. And we go out motivated by the Word of God and the love of the brethren. Hey, this is great. But watch this. A coal, for some reason, gets out by itself in the grass or in the dirt. A Christian somehow lessens his commitment to the church instead of strengthening his commitment to the church. Hasn't been around for some weeks, hitting and missing. What happens? The coal starts to get cold. Interpretation, the Christian starts to get cold. And if not careful, is not around the body, the local body, for the stirring and the edification and the igniting, which is what the word provoke means. And watch this, the Christian can fall off completely. That is what the Bible is saying. And my friend, if you see a friend where that is happening, it is our due diligence as brethren to encourage that friend of the importance of the local church and getting back to services. Because watch this, provoking doesn't take place outside. Provoking takes place when we're together. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works. Have you thought of yourself as an igniter? Because that's one of the reasons that God placed you in the local church. One of the reasons He placed me in the local church is that we are to be igniting. We are to be stirring up one another in the right direction for the glory of God. That is part of the new and living way. Listen, this is why Jesus died. He died so believers could draw near. He died so believers would hold fast. And He died so believers would gather together and provoke one another unto good works. My friend, God wants us to walk in newness of life. There are some important specific steps that are in the Scripture this morning that are for all of us. And here's what God wants us to do. He orders our steps in His Word. Psalm 119, 130 says that. He's given us three steps today. Draw near. He's given us the step of hold fast. And let us provoke one another to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when God orders His step in my word, my responsibility is to be sensitive and say, I have a step that God wants me to take. And by faith and believing His word, I'm going to take it. That's what God wants as a response this morning. From every Christian here, He wants you to look at those steps. Do I need to draw near? Am I approaching the throne confidently? Is there a need that I should be bringing to God? Is there something that I need to hold fast? I'm in a storm, but I need to hold fast to my faith. Am I provoking one another? Is my commitment to the local church strong? Or am I a coal up in the air that's getting ready to land outside? That's a good question to ask yourself this morning. Because coals need to be together. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in Hebrews chapter 10.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.